All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to Genesis and chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Appreciate being here again. What a joy to come out and be at Anchor Baptist Church. It's our blessing and joy. We love this church. We love your pastor. So, I don't have any jokes tonight. Tim gave me one and I forgot it already. Sorry. But God is good. I do have an outline tonight, so we'll try again to get things done. And I got a timer that's promised to wake me up when we're finished. So, I appreciate again that we could look into God's Word. You know, I love this book. And I've got several messages that started out in Genesis, but so does God. In fact, all of them start in Genesis, I think. And so Genesis is an interesting book. And here we are in Genesis chapter 24. And some of you might know what that is. That's a love story again. And it's an amazing story. And so let me just give you this one more reminder that you still got a couple days before Valentine's Day gets here. What's that, Friday, I guess. And so I appreciate, again, springtime. I appreciate falling in love. And that's not what the message is about, even though we're starting here in Genesis chapter 24. So I want to cover and look at three veils that have been removed in the Bible. This message has been a blessing for the past 30 years, again. Every time Beverly and I read through the Bible, we bump into these three veils, and it just rings, and it just makes us rejoice and makes us shout hallelujah. And I wanted to give you a fair game on that so that you could do the same thing when you're reading through your Bible, and you bump into these three veils. Some of them show up in unusual places, and it's just been a blessing again to rehearse them. And so I want to look at them here, starting with the first. In Genesis and chapter 24. So let's go ahead and take God's word and look into it tonight. And we're covering Rebekah. And remember Isaac, his mom had died, and Abraham's servant was off to retrieve a bride for Isaac. And we're going to pick up right at the end of the story. I don't want to, but we must, for the sake of time, pick up at the end of this story. And so look with me at Genesis 24. Let's start in verse 61, I guess is a good place. I didn't write that down here, a good starting place. Genesis 24 and 61, you read in your Bible, follow along as I read from God's precious word. And Rebekah arose and her damsels. I hope you're all familiar with this chapter because I'm skipping the best parts here again and just getting a highlight in here at the end. And they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Verse 62, and Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai-roi. I'll teach a little Hebrew tonight. You can learn a Hebrew word. It's Lahai-roi. For he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she said, or had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, I'm in the close here of verse 65. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. Father, praise you again. Thank you for your word. I pray again as we draw some truths out of it that you'd excite our soul. Cause, Father, again, that we'd have a new love for your word, a new love for your ways. And Father, even as we'd look at this, some obscure little passages, Father, that we'd get excited about what you're doing for us and what you've done for us through your Son. We'll praise you now and thank you for anointing this place with your presence. Hide me in the cross and praise you again and thank you that we could hear from heaven tonight. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I tried to emphasize, I don't know how well I did, but this chapter is all about camels. In fact, I'll give you an assignment to do, is if you do this sort of thing, if you don't, just get a pencil and do it again. But go back and every place a camel shows up in Genesis chapter 24 is to circle or underline that camel notation. And you'll find out that this chapter has so much obscure camel information that there's something wrong with it, that there's something going on here that we've not really captured, and I don't have time to preach it tonight. But let me introduce to you a guy named Mel Rudder at Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp. And Dr. Clarence Doyle had him preach. They usually run three preachers in the morning and then three preachers in the evening. And he was one of the morning preachers, and he took all three slots. Much to Brother Clarence's dismay, he didn't do it with permission again. But he preached for 2 hours out of this text, talking about this line, "The camels are coming again." And so he portrayed there, and he was an old man. He was, 85 at the time, if I remember right, had been a missionary to Mexico. And so it's keen that this is all about camels. And he portrayed a picture there again of the servant being the Holy Spirit gone out and seeking a bride, that's us, okay, for the master, that's Isaac again, and that the camels played such an integral part, and the camels are the church. It's interesting. It's just, it just flows, okay? So I don't have time to give you all that message. I'd like to take the 2 hours someday and preach that again after Mel Rudder did. But in the meantime, just remember that, there's some tremendous stuff in this one chapter. And I only want to draw out this last little piece of information on it. I got Mel Rudder's address all over this book, or chapter, I mean. But here we want to look again at the fact that the camels are coming. And so here's Rebecca, and she's accepted the proposal, and she's coming to meet her groom. I don't know how much you know about weddings, or Hebrew weddings, but they are not like what our weddings are like. They don't exchange vows. In fact, you could read here in this chapter, here's a wedding again, where a man and wife are united together in Hebrew custom. And again, there's not all the things that we do in a wedding. And listen, we got weddings coming up in the Rices, and I love weddings, okay? And everything we do in a wedding has got a purpose and a plan. Well, in a Christian wedding, let me say it that way, and one of them is the veil. You ever seen them have a veil on? The bride's got a veil, and she wears it on the wedding day. And look here, that's what's going on here in this chapter. You notice that the veil... she was before the servant and all the other camel drivers without a veil. But as soon as she was approaching to the one that she was espoused to marry, as soon as she was approaching to the one that she was covenanted now to marry, she quickly got a veil and covered herself. And the reason is that having a veil in the Bible is akin to giving a marriage proposal. In other words, she was offering herself in marriage to Isaac, and that's what's portrayed here. And you wouldn't normally expect that nor find that in reading this, but as you study that out, you'll find out that this veil, again, is what they did, that they covered themselves, even as they do now in our Christian marriage ceremonies, they put a veil over the bride. And this is right where this comes from. And so that's the context here of this veil that's over Rebecca when she approaches the one she is about to marry. And again, I'd like to go ahead and just read down through the whole marriage ceremony there. But for lack of time, let's jump over to chapter 38. And so that's a portrayal of the veil we're going to look at there. Notice again that it was for the bride when she's presenting herself to her husband, therefore the wedding, for the uniting, she wears a veil. Over in Genesis chapter 38, we have the same custom with a much uglier context. Let me say that again. We have the same custom, but it's an uglier context. And so look with me at Genesis chapter 38. Look, just for the sake of time again, I'm going to expect that you all know what's going on in this chapter. Look with me at verse 14. We have someone here called Tamar, and Tamar was jilted, as it were, by her father-in-law, and was not given the third son. So two sons died, and again, now she's waiting around in the house of Judah as a widow. And in verse 14, it says this, and she put her widow, let me read 13, and it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil. Is that what your Bible says? And wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, that's Judah's third son, and she was not given him to wife. Verse 15 says, and when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. When I first started studying this, it was a big thing. I was studying Islam again and its intentions to take over the world and destroy America. Again, the idea that women had to be veiled all the time. And that's what started me down this rabbit trail of tracing some veils here on women to realize that, hey, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Secondly, most of us don't either, okay? And so I said, let's dig this out and find out what's going on with these veils. And so here, notice again, we have this woman. And when she veils herself and sits alongside the road, she is offering herself to anyone that would come along. She is making a proposal of marriage, if you would, and offering herself to whoever comes along, and they call that a harlot, justly. Today, I shouldn't even go down this road, but today they uncovered themselves and stand alongside the road. But back then, again, notice the custom fit the exact same custom that it did back when Rebecca said, I got to cover myself and present myself to my espoused husband. And so here we see the same custom with an uglier situation, but it's the same thing. When she had the veil on, she was offering herself to Judah when he came by. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. Let's not read all the gory details here. Jump down to verse 19, and it says, and she arose, and he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived. Verse 18. Verse 19, and she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her, took it off, okay, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And so there you see again the custom sealed down that, hey, when you're wearing a veil, you're offering yourself. And so that's exactly what was going on. One more. I love this one again. Turn with me to Ruth in chapter 3. Some of you know where we're going. I expect when we hit the book of Ruth. Ruth is a story about the kinsman redeemer. And it's someplace in the Bible. I'm going to go with in front of Kings. And Samuel. And here it is, Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth, okay. Ruth in chapter 3. And same custom, now we have a veil, and let's look at the veil as it shows up in Ruth and chapter 3. And again, I'm going to jump some tremendous, what a love story here in the book of Ruth. And we got to jump all that just to look at the veil in verse 15. And she lay, we got to jump back earlier here. And now it is true, now, how come I started in way down there? Let's start in verse 10. That'll pick up enough so background so we can catch it. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Let me pause right there and say, I've heard a lot of preachers wander through a lot of territory about what they thought was going on here, but this was a proposal. Ruth is proposing to Boaz. What's she going to do that? She's going to put a veil on and she's going to go in unto him and offer herself to him. Verse 11, now, my daughter, fear not, I will do thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if thou wilt perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Finally, here we are, verse 14. Watch this. Verse 14 says, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she arose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also, he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother, it was all kinds of excitement, and she asked, hey, what mom asked her? So, who are you again? Are you married yet? Is what she was asking. And so notice again here that there's that veil thing again. And this time the veil is removed and Boaz fills it with provision. And I want you to know that I've got a kinsman redeemer. And I want you to know again that he's made some promises about redeeming us. And again, that he has made a promise that he will come back. I love the whole picture here, again, that there is a kinsman redeemer that's closer than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that rhymes with the phrase where he says, ye are of your father the devil, okay? To again understand that Jesus didn't have to do what he did. He did it because God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And listen, when you're saved, he takes that veil and he fills you with enough provision to last until he comes to get you. He'll take care of you. Boy, we heard it in songs on Sunday. We heard it again tonight that God will take care of us. So many of the songs, again, that we have to exalt the fact that, hey, it'll get better, okay? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And again, he's given us provision to make it through this part of our journey, and he's coming back. And when he comes back to be, to fulfill every bit of the kinsman redeemer part, that he will again do that. And it's bigger than that. It is, again, having to do with the fact that he came back and died on the cross. Remember, this is all before the cross. This is all portrayal of what was going to happen in the future. And he came back, and he kept his promise, and he died for your sins. He died for my sins. And that veil right there, it's just a tremendous picture. I heard one fellow that got saved, and he was a big burly fellow, and the preacher said, well, now you're part of the bride of Christ. And he got all huffy and said, don't you call me a bride again. And I've studied that expression now. I found out that I'm not really part of the bride. We're part of the family. We're in the family of God. We're adopted as sons. Praise the Lord. And that does take an adoption process. But notice also that how long's a bride a bride? Some of you can probably remember back to when you got married, and some of you better here this week again. But you notice that my bride was a bride for one day, and so that's what a bride is. And listen, the bride was only the bride when the groom comes to take the bride, and so it is with us. And we'll be there for that day, and we'll go off to the bride, or with the bridegroom, and to the bridal feast. And so, what a picture. And there's the veil, and sometimes we haven't thought about that. Two other veils, one of them is very common, and let's look at that one real quickly. The book of Genesis, we started in, next book is Exodus. Turn with me to book of Exodus in chapter 26. Oh, yeah, let's do this. Exodus chapter 26. And I'm sure you've all heard this veil preached before, but let's look at it in detail, make sure we can capture all the parts and in memory. Genesis chapter 26. Look with me at verse 31. And thou shalt make, I'm in Exodus. I'm okay. I checked the top of my page. It does say Exodus. Exodus in chapter 26 and verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood. Is that what your Bible says? If it says acacia wood, go get yourself a real Bible, okay? It was made out of shittim wood. And that word right there, I got a whole series I preach on the building of the temple. That means trash wood. The Ark of the Covenant and all the furnishings in the tabernacle were not made of a very aromatic, beautifully grained acacia wood that grows in a little bush that never gets higher than 20 feet tall, okay? And a bush, okay? And so when the modernists, ecumenical, said, we think it was acacia wood, that's balderdash. Keep your King James Bible with what it says. It was trash wood. And I could go into some of the explanations of etymology of where that word comes from and why it ends up here. But that's, again, this is a transliteration from the Hebrew, actually. Again, that's why it's embarrassing for us sometimes to say it out loud in church. But this is trash wood. This is good for nothing wood. And listen, that's what's portrayed in the tabernacle. It's good for nothing wood. There's some right here, okay? But it's plated in pure gold. Every time it shows up in the temple, you have this shittim wood is plated in pure gold. I'm sorry, another tangent there. Cunning work with cherubim shall it be made, and thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, and that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And so here's this tremendous veil, this curtain, as it were, that's hung between mankind and the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of that room was the Ark and the mercy seat that sat on the Ark. And God says, there's where I'm going to come and meet with you. I'm going to tabernacle with you, and this is our meeting place. And notice again here the holiness of all this, and that mankind was forbid to enter into this. Not only that, let's go a step further. Look over in the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, in chapter 4. I didn't get all my bookmarks in, so I'm on our own two, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers in chapter 4. Numbers is where they start. What a tremendous chapter. Again, if you think of how much is covered in the book of Exodus for the building of the tabernacle, if you look at the details, it's given like three times over, and the dimensions and the scales and everything about it. Boy, that's something to get excited about. But it's, again, one of those things that we don't hear too much about, and we don't comprehend that much about. I was going to build a scale model of the tabernacle, and so I was cutting off these little pieces of wood. I was going to build a scale model, and whatever the width of a cubit was, I was making that. And I cut my thumb half in two on my table saw trying to cut out those tiny little pieces of wood. And while I was recouping, my wife gave me a popsicle and said, here, this will make you feel better. And so I was eating this popsicle, and I measured the popsicle stick, and it is exactly a 3/8-inch scale of a cubit. And so I made the whole tabernacle and didn't cut anything else on my table saw, and made it all out of popsicle sticks. And I still have it. I still love it. But anyway, there's details given about this tabernacle that you and I barely comprehend. Look with me at Numbers in chapter 4 and verse 5. Someday I'll come back and we'll look at the tabernacle and all its insides and outsides. And Numbers chapter 4 and verse 5 says this, and when the camp set us forward, so here they are, they're moving. Look what it says. Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. So they didn't just march around with this ark that everyone could see. That veil that hung in the tabernacle, it was dropped down, and the whole Ark of the Covenant was wrapped in it. And the staves, again, would be stuck out so that they could carry it. And remember, the staves on that ark were permanent. They didn't remove them. They stayed there. And so all of these pictures are pictures of things. But we want to just look at that veil tonight. And I think everyone knows where we're going. Turn with me to Matthew in chapter 27. And let's look what happened to that veil in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, or Mark chapter 15, or Luke chapter 23, all of them cover it from three different perspectives here. Matthew 27, look at verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. When I read through the crucifixion's accounts, an old preacher once told me to be careful that you don't get your fingerprints on it. And this is precious stuff when we read again what Christ did for us. And so look here now. He's cried with a loud voice, yielding up the ghost, verse 50. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Again, when that veil, when Christ died on the cross, he gave us access to the most holy place. He gave us free access to the ark, the box that holds the covenant of God. And we are in a new covenant and have a covenant relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And his body again broken on that cross, and that veil rent is a parallel of what it took for you and I to have access to God and the most holy place, and the fact that God will tabernacle with men. From Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 21, God's desire is that he would tabernacle with man. And right now, God can tabernacle with you. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and that ye are not your own, for you're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And God is tabernacling with me. Sometimes I get out of shape. Sometimes I get out of position. But God is tabernacling with man because that veil has been rent into. Let's look quickly at the last one. And this is again back in the book of Exodus. Exodus 34. And I jumped right to 34. We probably need to back up there again too. Exodus chapter 34. And just look with me at the text real quickly. Exodus, that's Genesis. I said, wait a minute, it's on the wrong place on my page. And so here we find again that Moses is off on the on Mount Sinai, Sin AI. If you want to get into AI, there it is. It shows up in Genesis there, huh? Chapter 34. I got a bookmark in this one and missed it. Okay, Exodus chapter 34, and look what the Bible says. Starting there in verse 31, and Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh. And he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face until he went in to speak with him, being God. And so turn with me to 2 Corinthians. In fact, somewhere in the margin of your Bible there, write a note to look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. Turn with me there, if you would, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. And I remember getting so excited when I made this connection that I was just beside myself for weeks again to recognize again that I could discern some things from the Bible. I was a teenager at the time. And look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. And watch this. It says there, and let's start in verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, he's talking about the law. The law was done away in Christ. And if that which was done away is glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, underline this phrase, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And listen, I believe that you could say that to this day as well, that they can't comprehend, they don't understand as they read. Again, I've been associated with Jews in my workplace, and they're forbidden to read the New Testament. And I've been associated with Catholics in our workplace. And they're forbidden to read the Old Testament. And so I was locked up in a cubicle with engineers, and we had a devout Jew and a devout Roman Catholic and this Baptist, and I had me a time again. And so notice here again that they're still blinded. They still can't see. And then it says, which veil is done away in Christ. And listen, we need to use great plainness of speech. I've had so many people tell me, well, that's your interpretation. And I said, there it is. It's in English. What's your interpretation? There's only so many ways you can take the simple message that we have. And so again, understand that when we're preaching the gospel, praise the Lord, we can do it with great plainness of speech. Father, praise you. Thank you for the veils. Thank you again, Father, for just a little insight that you've slipped in these three dimensions, that we could marvel at what you did for us on Calvary. And Father, that we could again know that we're married to you and headed to a wedding day. Know again, Father, that we are, or you are tabernacling in our soul, and that we have access to the most holy. And also, Father, that in the auspices of this holy book, that we could use great plainness of speech and pick up a book that divides the thoughts and intents of man, and cause, Father, again, that you'd teach us to do just that and to be ministers of reconciliation with that power. We love you. Thank you for the evening. Pray again that you just touch this service now in a special way. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's have just a moment of invitation.